So we're on a series just now in the book of Acts. This is us on to week 7 already. I hope you're enjoying it so far because we've got a long way to go. But last week, Lorraine spoke about the story, a famous story that if you were ever brought up in church, you hear the story in Sunday school about Peter and John praying for healing for a lame man outside the temple. And this is a guy who was unable to walk from birth. He had no use of his legs at all. And Peter and John saw him begging outside the temple, and he was asking basically for money. And they said, "We don't have any money, but we can give you what we have." And that's the love of Jesus and the healing power of Jesus. And you know, one of the things that Lorraine reminded us last week was that God is always presenting us with opportunities to display his power every day in many, many situations. And the miracle, this lame beggar being healed and being able to walk for the first time in his life, created another opportunity which Peter seized. So what is it that Peter did? What was the aftermath of this miracle of healing? Well, the opportunity that Peter seized upon was to do this. He preached the gospel. He took the opportunity to use what Jesus had done, what people had observed, to tell people about Jesus and about his amazing saving power. And he preached the gospel, and he was telling people to repent of their sin and turn toward the kingdom of God and to receive a life that can only come through Jesus. So this sounds like an amazing story, but I want to look today about the kind of context and environment that Peter did this in. And it's good when we're reading the Word of God that we become aware of the context of what we're reading and also the environment and the time where the incident has happened. So we're going to just kind of look back a wee bit to last week. So we're just going to read this one verse. It said this in Acts 3, verse 1 and 2. It said, "Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a lame man from birth was being carried in." So this miracle took place just outside the temple. So for us, I guess it would be us on the way to church. And because they were at the temple, Peter and John were surrounded by people who were going to the temple to pray. So there had been religious people there. It was Judaism, so it would be Jews. It would have been Israelites, because that's the nation they were in. And there had been religious leaders around there as well. And when this miracle happened and Peter was compelled to speak and preach, he spoke to them in terms that they would understand. He spoke to the people who were there at that time. And he goes on in chapter 3 to say that. So we're going to read quite a number of verses here. But this is what Peter said. So in Acts 3, verse 12, he said this. The lame man had just been healed, remember. And it says this: Peter saw his opportunity. Peter saw his opportunity. How many times do we see an opportunity that God has given us and fail to act on it? Do you know that God gives you opportunities every day of your life to tell people about his amazing love and about how he can transform their lives? Even when I was chatting to Heather this morning, I thought she was going to talk about this, not diarrhea. but she was saying how, you know, she was kind of concerned about being sort of stopped at security or whatever in one of these 3 airports. And I just said to her in my very religious and pastor-type way, I said, "Don't worry, Heather, if you get stopped with security, that's just an opportunity for you to tell people why you're going to where you're going." Everything, even a bad situation, even something as irritating as that, can be an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. So Peter saw his opportunity, and he addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Peter was certainly seizing the opportunity to tell these guys what they'd done. And he goes on to say this, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. That's not Moses speaking, that's Peter quoting Moses from the Old Testament. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of these prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So what we see here is that Peter is once again repeating himself to some degree to what he spoke about at Pentecost. Remember that from a few weeks ago? That he was reminding these religious leaders particularly that they were the ones who had put Jesus to death. So Peter said he's talking to temple goers. He's talking to the religious people. He's talking to Jews who would have known the historical context of the Old Testament. And he starts by talking about this in verse 13. He mentions that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. So Peter's actually creating an uncomfortable situation here for these religious leaders, because what he's saying is that if we're doing this in the name of the God that you worship, we're doing this in the name of the God of our ancestors. And by this point, it's getting quite uncomfortable for them. But Peter is just making sure that they know that they are not doing something that's like a fly-by-night, you know, sort of experience, or they're just people who have turned up and started doing these miracles or magic in the name of someone else. He's reiterating the fact that this is all done in the name of the God that they worship. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. So again, what he's doing here is he's making sure that they know that the connection of Jesus, is connected to the God that they worship. That Jesus is the God that they worship, but they've rejected him. See, Peter is connecting the people he's speaking to with the power behind this miracle. He says, we do this in the name of the same God of our ancestors. And he goes on to show the people that the healing they just witnessed was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. That's why he's quoting Moses. And they would have known these stories. They'd have known these prophecies because they'd have heard it taught in the temples since they were kids. All of the people that were there that day witnessed a miracle. They witnessed a man that they would have seen day in, day out, week in, week out, sitting outside the temple gates, unable to walk. He's the guy that would have known he was there, but maybe didn't know his name, that they kept walking past because he was just a bit of a pest, asking for loose change all the time as they're on the way to pray at the temple. And I wondered how we'd have reacted if that had been us, and we had seen that miracle take place and the kind of chaos it seemed to create round about it. But then I guess we have to ask a question, a precursor to that question, which is this. Have you ever seen a miracle? or seen the evidence of a miracle? Have you ever seen a miracle or seen the evidence of a miracle? And if you have, how did you respond? Did you try to rationalize it? Or did you just say, that is God? That is the kingdom of God at work. Did you rejoice? Or did you question? Or like I say, did you try and rationalize it? I've seen a number of things in my life where God's done amazing things through healing. I have seen people with one leg shorten another, see one leg grow to the length of the other leg. Literally like that. And I've watched the leg grow to there. I remember the first time that I saw that happen. We knew that we were going to pray for somebody's leg to grow. And I'm like, I couldn't get any closer. I'm looking right. I'm going to make sure this is a real thing. And I watched, and I can't deny what I saw. I saw a leg grow. And I've seen that same healing happen in a number of people. My own daughter, Lois, she, for all her life, up to about 5 or 6 years ago, couldn't walk flat on her feet. She walked on her tiptoes. And she went away one summer to the Vineyard in Hull for a kind of student retreat in the summer. And she was prayed for there, and she now walks flat on her feet. That happened about 5 or 6 years ago. I can't deny that. She's my daughter. She used to walk on her tiptoes because her tendons weren't long enough for her to walk flat on her feet. She now walks flat on her feet. And then a few weeks ago, my pal Stevie, who provides all our fruit on a Sunday morning for us, I met Stevie back in December. Stevie was walking with a stick. And a few weeks ago, he walked into church not using his stick. And he came up and told us about the fact that he was sitting at home, and he thought, if Jesus is in me, he can heal me. And he asked Jesus to heal him. And he tested it out by walking along his hallway and back. And he's never used a stick since. Yeah. So that's just a few things I've seen happen, but I've seen others. I know of others as well. And how do you respond? When I tell you these stories, is your mindset, is it skeptical? Are you thinking, is that really God? Did you really see a leg grow? Was it a bit of smoke and mirrors? I can only tell you what I saw. But I can tell you this for sure, if you're not convinced of the leg growing thing, I know that my daughter couldn't walk flat on her feet, and now she can. And I know that my pal Stevie used to have to use a stick to walk, and now he doesn't. And I am allocating that to God, because there's no other way it could have happened. So how do we respond to what God's doing? And how would we respond if that was to happen right here, right now, this morning? You know, I was brought up in a church tradition that if you asked us, we would have said that we believe that God can heal. But we never prayed for anyone. We never laid hands on anyone. We never prayed for anyone in the moment that God would heal them. We would go away, maybe at home, and we'd pray for healing. But I'm not really sure what they really believed, that a miracle was going to take place. I don't think sometimes that we really believe or expect that we're going to witness the miraculous in front of our eyes. That's the way that Peter explains it. In verse 16, he says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. You know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. I take great encouragement from that verse, because I believe that God wants us to see him do the miraculous in front of our eyes. The thing about the book of Acts is we can put it in a context of it's long ago, and that was good for then, and that was apostles, and they had hung about with Jesus, and they had these special powers or whatever, and that was for then, but it's not for now. But you know what the book of Acts is? The book of Acts is our template. It's our guidebook. It's the past experience to show what God will and wants to do today. See, I believe that the book of Acts is pointing forward to now. I believe the book of Acts is about, this is what I did then, and this is what I will do now. And do we really believe that the book of Acts can happen today? Do we really believe that what happened in the book of Acts can happen today? Do we believe that what happened in that book we can see happen before our very eyes? There's a few half-hearted nods out there. It's a question, isn't it? Do we really believe that God will do this in front of our very eyes today? Peter also talks in verse 20 about something called times of refreshment. He says this in verse 20, "Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah." Now, I've got to be honest, I'm not entirely sure what it is Peter's referring to with the times of refreshment, but this is what I think. When God comes in completion, when Jesus returns again, the kingdom of God will be complete in its fullness. And that's ahead of us. That's when things will be restored to perfection, when things should be how they always should have been. But we can anticipate that now with times of refreshment in this present time. See, we believe that the kingdom of God is in the future, but it can also be experienced in the present. We call it in Vineyard, we call it the now and the not yet. So when we see someone being healed, when we see something miraculous like that happening, that is the kingdom of God now. That is a picture of what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God is here in its fullness. God is bringing forward his kingdom, and it breaks into the now, even though it won't fully be in place until the future. That's, I believe, is what Peter's talking about here. He's saying there's going to be times where the kingdom of God is going to refresh in the now. He's bringing it forward. And again, sorry for all the questions, but I need to ask, how is the kingdom of God breaking into the now of your life? How is the kingdom of God breaking into the now of your life? Are you seeing God at work every day in your life? Are you in situations where you're praying for people or you're with people and you're thinking that can only be God? You know, I believe that if we are going to be a church that impacts this town and this community for God, then we're not going to do it corporately, we're going to do it individually. You see, it's when we break out of here and we're in our own places, when we're in our workplaces or our homes or our streets or whatever, it's when you're in front of people who aren't part of the church. That is when you have your greatest opportunity. That is when you are the greatest risk for the kingdom. Because you can bring the now of the kingdom of God into someone's life in the present. And I think Lorraine touched on this last week. Well, she more than touched on that, she challenged us. She says, basically, what Lorraine was saying to us last week was, is the now of the kingdom of God something you're looking for in your life every day? Are you expecting it? Are you expecting that there's someone going to come across your path that God wants you to speak to? And what will happen when it does? I was speaking to somebody last week, not a Christian, but not from this church, who said to me that we're just chatting about where how things are in their life, and they just said to me, I've got to a point in my life where I'm just going to presume that every person that I meet throughout my day is someone that God wants me to speak to him about Jesus. Sometimes I think we're so busy looking for the opportunity, like the opportunity, that we miss the fact that everything's an opportunity. Everything's an opportunity. So that's the expectation. That's the zone we want to be in, I believe. That's where I want us to be as a church, that wherever we are, together or scattered, that we are expecting that God is going to give us an opportunity, not just to share the love of Jesus, but to demonstrate the love of Jesus through praying and asking for healing and asking for God to make a change in people's lives. Okay. That was the introduction. It's good, eh? We've not even got to chapter 4 yet. Okay. Okay. For time, I was going to read pretty much the whole chapter, but verses 1 to 22 of chapter 4, but Gavin, just for the sake of the screen, I'm not going to read all that through, so I'm just going to refer to it. But what happens here is, I'm just going to quickly paraphrase what happens here. So Peter and John have spoke to all these people, and then it's caused a real kerfuffle around the place, and the religious leaders of the temple are going a bit crazy because they've been disruptive. They've drawn a crowd from actually out of the temple, back out onto the street, and people are asking, what are these men doing? And then they realize that it's back to this Jesus stuff again, the guy that they crucified. All this stuff was happening again through other people. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 4, the next day the council of all the rulers and elders of the temple and religious law met in Jerusalem. And it said, Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. And they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? And then Peter goes on to explain it. They've done it in the name of Jesus. That the Jesus that they had killed and crucified and thought had gone forever had actually risen from the dead. And they were doing these miracles in the power of his resurrection. These guys, these religious leaders, I guess were, I've actually plagiarized something that Kenny sent me, so I'm just going to acknowledge that. But Kenny describes these guys as the temple police. The temple police. They're looking out for people not following the religious instruction, doing something outside of what they had deemed was the right thing to do. And they saw their role as defending and implementing God's rule. And the temple and all of its processes were run by a group called the Sadducees. And they were the kind of the power base behind all these rules and regulations and enforcement of them. And they believed that it was through their capacity to carry out and fulfill God's law that the Messiah would come. Unfortunately for them, they'd missed the bus because the Messiah had already been, and they actually put him to death. And they hate the fact that Peter and John are teaching outside the temple, because by their rules, the only preaching should ever be done inside the temple. So there's a change that Jesus brought. So if you're looking for an excuse to share your faith with people outside of church or outside of a Sunday, there's your model. So the guys preached outside the temple. And they demanded to know, whose name are you doing this in? Really what they're saying is, you're not doing this in our name. You're not doing this under our instruction or our authority. So in whose name are you doing it? And Peter and John responded that they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And they said, and there's no other name by which people are saved. Now these Sadducees, these religious leaders, were absolutely incensed. Because what Peter and John were doing here is they were directly attacking their power and influence. They were undermining and threatening everything that they stood for. Acts 4, verse 6, I read this already. Annas the high priest was there. Remember that name, Annas, along with Caiaphas. Remember that name. John, Alexander, and other relatives of the priest. Now, these two guys, Annas and Caiaphas, have got form. Right? These guys have got form. If we go back to Luke chapter 3, we read about Jesus being arrested and being taken to the temple to be tried for saying that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And it says this, Luke 3, verse 1, it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Oh, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. So what I've read here is the very beginning of the Gospels, when John the Baptist came to preach that the Messiah was coming. And the high priests that were in office at that time were Annas and Caiaphas. the same guys who were challenging and threatening Peter and John. So Annas and Caiaphas have seen this whole journey from John the Baptist's preaching and teaching about the Messiah all the way through to what's just happened in Acts chapter 4. Annas and Caiaphas are high priests, and they either witnessed or were aware of everything that John the Baptist had said and done, and the same with Jesus. And when Jesus was arrested, do you know who he was brought to? They took him to Annas, the same high priest that was accusing Peter and John. Annas then sent Jesus away to Caiaphas because he'd become the senior high priest at the time. That's in John 18. And Caiaphas actually conducted the main phase of the trial of Jesus. Caiaphas was the one who plotted to kill Jesus. Caiaphas was the one who was working and back-channeling to get other people in his group to create circumstances where they could try and catch Jesus out. So see the Pharisees that were trying to catch Jesus out? They were being worked behind the scenes by Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the one who charged Jesus with blasphemy for saying he was the Son of God. And Caiaphas is the one who sent Jesus to Pilate to have the death sentence carried out. And now, here are both Annas and Caiaphas persecuting and interrogating Peter and John for the very same things they had accused Jesus for. We think that Peter and John were bold because they challenged the authority of the temple. But what Peter and John are actually doing here with knowledge, because they were around all this stuff, were putting themselves in a place where their life was on the line. Because they are teaching and challenging the very people who put Jesus to death. It makes me wonder sometimes when you understand the whole context of how bold Peter and John were. What would I do? What would I do for the name of Jesus? What would I do to put myself on the line to make sure that people knew who Jesus was? What would I do to see someone healed? Would I put myself in danger? See, Peter and John weren't just being brave. They were putting Jesus before their own lives. They were putting themselves back into the lion's den, back in the face of danger, back into the very environment, at the very same temple where Jesus was tried and accused and sentenced to death. And you know, because of what Peter and John did, because they had observed what Peter and John had done, this healing of the lame man, they couldn't challenge what had happened. I'm actually picturing that Peter and John are standing there and they're being accused and they're getting all these questions, but the whole time, Mr. Lame Man is standing there, walking and leaping and praising God. So they're pointing the finger at Peter and John, and they're going, lame guy walking. They couldn't deny it. It was staring them in the face. And their concerns were that the Sadducees, the religious leaders, didn't want to lose their authority. They didn't want to be undermined. But Peter and John knew that the evidence of the kingdom of God could not be challenged. And you know, guys, we need to grasp that truth. That the kingdom of God cannot be challenged. It can be questioned, but it can't be challenged because its power supersedes anything of this earth. And you know, I would love that people could question us, even like, does God exist? And we can go, excuse me, lame guy walking, or blind man seeing. Yeah? I mean, that's great evidence, isn't it? That's great evidence. But you know, I think for us today, this is good news. This is good news because I really believe, in fact, I know that what God did then, he can do now. And that the power and the boldness displayed by Peter and John is in each and every one of us. How do I know? Because Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us. And the reason that they could do what they did was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Even Peter's teaching was like out of this world where it hadn't been before because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we may feel like what we believe is not acceptable to the ears of others. But when God's truth is accompanied with God's power, people will notice. People will take note when the truth is accompanied by power. First Corinthians 4 and verse 20 says this: the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. We can talk, discuss, debate the book of Acts till the cows come home. But this is evidence of the power of God. See, it's called the Acts of the Apostle, not the theoretical musings of the apostles. This isn't what they believed. This is what they did. And I believe that this book that we are going through is the lens by which we should read the whole New Testament. Because these are the acts. This is what God expects of his people. Okay, moving on. What a day for the lame man, though, eh? He's been healed. He's walking. He's created this, like, 24-hour news event, because of what happened. And he'd hoped, as he was sitting outside the temple, for alms to get some loose change. But instead, at the age of around 40, he received for the first time in his life the use of his legs. So his blessing's obvious. His benefit is obvious. But it also says that the people who witnessed it were filled with wonder. And when Peter preached, their attention turned away from what they were doing. So it turned away from himself toward Jesus. Remember, these people that he was speaking to were on their way to the temple. And when Peter started speaking, he turned their heads away from what they were about to what God was doing. And Peter, who is on a bit of a roll after seeing 3,000 people come to faith when he preached at Pentecost, it says that another 5,000 were added to the church that day. Peter's some preacher. But you know, when he's speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, that's amazing what God can do. And again, if we're going to look at Acts as our template, as this is what God did then to show us what he can do now, we need to see people added to the church. And I don't mean people leaving one church to come to another. That's not adding to the church, because the church of Jesus Christ covers all churches. People were added to the church. This is people encountering Jesus for the first time. Okay. I got so excited there and sidetracked that I'm going to have to move on. There's some good stuff in here, but Kenny will do a video clip probably through the week to fill us in with that. I just wanted to remind you something about Peter that I mentioned a few weeks ago. 7 or 8 weeks prior to this event, Peter was trembling with fear before the crucifixion of Jesus. He had no courage or boldness in him whatsoever. He was denying that he even knew Jesus. And something happened to Peter when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because now he's speaking with a fearlessness and a boldness that is unrecognizable to his past behavior. And you might be sitting here today thinking, I could never be that bold. I could never be that public or that open about my faith in Jesus. But do you know, wherever you are at in your journey with God, you can't be any further back than Peter was. Peter was prior to a standing start. he'd gone backwards. Jesus, the thing that had changed Peter's life was two things. One, he had been with Jesus. He'd been with the resurrected Jesus. And by the way, the Jesus that we know is the resurrected Jesus. Yeah? Because we know him because he died and he's alive again. So that power is available to us. And also he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that being with Jesus prepares us for the extraordinary. Being with Jesus prepares us for the extraordinary. And if you want to see God do amazing things in your life, you need to hang out with Jesus. You need to spend time with him. You need to go away in your private place, shut the door, and spend time with Jesus. You need to be with your church family. We gather together, and Jesus is here, so we get a bit of a kind of extra boost when we come together. Being with Jesus prepares us for the extraordinary. And I believe as well that we being with Jesus teaches us and empowers us to be obedient to God. Being with Jesus empowers us and teaches us to be obedient to God. It's actually easier to be obedient to God in the presence of Jesus than it is because of something that you feel you must do. Again, we learn that from Peter's story. Peter knew that he shouldn't deny Jesus, and he was trying his best. Peter was always trying his best. And quite often, he was getting it spectacularly wrong. So Peter always wanted to do what Jesus had called him to do. But it was only being with Jesus and being empowered by the Spirit he actually was able to do it. And being with Jesus also gives us something to say. If you want to speak into people's lives, if you want to speak the truth of God into people's lives, read the Word of God and spend time with Jesus. It says this in Acts 4:20. Peter and John said, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. How often have we had an amazing experience in the presence of God, but we don't speak about it? Because people will think we're a bit up the left here, or a bit strange, a bit weird. I want to encourage you to use your faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ to speak boldly without compromise. And that what we see and hear should also move us to speak boldly without compromise. Okay, I'm going to get the band to come back up just now. You ready then? Good lad. I think when we were at our National Leaders Conference back in January, I'll be a bit further back. I'll be quick with this story. But we were talking in our small groups a few weeks ago about being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I had an experience of that a long, long time ago. But at our National Leaders Conference back in January, I'd have to say that I experienced a filling of the Holy Spirit that supersedes anything that had gone before. I find it really difficult to explain what happened. I was fully conscious, but there was one of the nights I went forward for prayer. I just wanted more of God, and I think I was there for over an hour. And God was really doing amazing things in me. There was a lot of like kind of inner healing, I'd have to call it. That sounds a bit new age, but you know what I mean? But I just felt like inside God was kind of cleansing me and doing stuff. And something happened to me. Something happened to my mind. Something happened to my eyes, not physically, but I knew that I'd spent time with Jesus. Right, really spent time with Jesus. No distractions. Didn't care that they were packing up the hall round about me. I was just there, spending time with Jesus. And what I've found since that moment, because there's always fruit. See, when you're with God and when the Holy Spirit fills you, there should be fruit. Something should change. And the thing that changed in me, I believe, for that point is that God has given me a new understanding of the Bible. And at first I thought, like, this is a bit weird, because I started to read the Bible and we're coming to this series in Acts and I'm reading it. I was kind of like understanding it straight away. And that had never really happened to me before, because I'm not a good student. I've really got to work hard to learn things. But suddenly, like this past few weeks, I just feel like I can read the Bible and I can understand it in a way that I've never done before. So I've been asking God, what is that? But I've actually realized this week, as I'm reading the story of Peter, that it's because I've been with Jesus. So I've probably spent more time with Jesus this past few weeks than I have for any considerable length of time for a long time. And what happens? I understand more, and I can speak better, and I feel like I want to talk about God. And it's because I've spent time with Jesus. And I want to keep that going. I want that to be rolling. I want that to be like really, I want that momentum to keep flowing forward, because I want to take it from my life. I want to take it from out of here and be using whatever it is that God did to me or is doing to me for the benefit of others outside. And I want to encourage you to do the same.